By the way, that's the beginning of a new chapter over there in the Sefer Bereishis. You'll take a look, you see. It's written, V'yosef urad Misraima, right? And then the next part of that pasuk says, V'yichnehu Potiphar Sris Paro, which is what they're quoting right now, right? That Potiphar, the Sris Paro. Now the question is, how do you translate the word Sris? So, one interpretation of the word Sris is an important official, okay? In other words, he's one of the important court officials of Pharaoh, right? But the word Saris also in Hebrew has the idea of somebody who has lost his masculinity, a eunuch, okay? So, Omar Rav, so Rav said, you know why he was referred to, why is Potiphar referred to as Saris Paro? Could have said Ebed Paro, Sar Paro, right? For all, a little bit later in the next chapter after that, you have the story about the dream, you had the Sar HaTabochim and the Sar HaOfim, in other words, you know, the Sar HaBashkim, the Sar HaOfim, in other words, you know, the officer who was in charge of bringing the drinks and the officer in charge of doing the baking and so on and so forth, right? There they use the word Sar. And here he's referred to as Sris Paro, right?
In connection with
this is the beginning of Peshalach, you'll find that. Yes. But there, of course, it means, you know, the official. There's no question. That's why I say the word can mean official, a high official, or it could also mean in the other sense. Now, needless to say, Rav is not interested in the first one. He's interested more in the second one. Yeah. Right, okay. So he says, why was he, you know, why does it say Sris Paro? He says, Shechnor Liatzmo, right? In other words, Potiphar purchased Yosef because he wanted to have sexual relations with him.
That's why he's going
So then, I mean, all right. So then it says in some text, Bo Gabriel was there. So the Malach, the angel Gabriel came and made him into a eunuch, that has made Potiphar into a eunuch. But the other version is Bo Gabriel Ufira'o, okay? That Gabriel came and he performed Priya upon him. Okay, now I have to explain what is Priya. The word Pora in Hebrew has about a half dozen different meanings, okay? Not going to give you all of them. One of the meanings you use in the sense to repay. Torah Sechov in Hebrew means that you paid the debt, okay? You paid your obligation and so on. We had the word Pora in reference to the Sota and the fact that it means to uncover and disarrange her hair, if you remember, right? This is part of the, making her feel cheap, bias and so on, right? But in when we have a bris, we also have a law that says that bol the loy pora, that's not valid. It's not valid. Means that if you perform circumcision, but you also did not uncover the gland, see, that's what it means over there. Okay, then you have. So in other words, now we take it by extension to mean what? That Piro means he cut off what he needed. Okay, all right. So it says Mikara Ksiv Potiphar. After all, first he was referred to as Potiphar, and then Livsof. Afterwards, we find Potiphera. Right. So in other words, the Pera suggests the fact that this is the basic reason why Potiphar wanted, but he was unable to fulfill it because the angel Gabriel came and he took care of him. Right, he made a bris on him. Okay.
Explain why his wife is so interested in Yosef.
Yeah, that's
yes,
what I was thinking.
Right. Yeah, okay, yeah. Very good. Freud would have a field day over
right.
here.
Yes or no?
Okay. Rashi. Okay. Yeah, we had that before, okay. Right, in one pasuk it says that Moshe took, of course, you know, the bones, and then below Shaar HaLam, and the rest of the people not mentioned, and so on. All right, now, Afmo Ridino Samidulosa, right? So, the statement was made that, you know, if you don't fulfill the job that you undertook, then in that case, you'll even lose your gedula, right? Mina Shemayim, it says, it's heaven itself is going to cause it to happen, that, you know, you will lose, you know, your prominence and so on. Lamasko, for the person who begins an action, v'eino gomer, but he doesn't finish it. Elohim Kain, nenas, except if, let's say, circumstances forced it to happen that he could not do it. This is what oinus means. Kimosha Shemes Beva Yadin, that's the case of Moshe, who died before he could actually cross the river. So in that case, Moshe is not going to lose his gedula because he wasn't able to fulfill it. Okay?
Vayered Yehud. Pardon me? If he's kept from completing it by no fault of his own.
Right, right. In this case, that's all right. So we don't hold it against him because he wasn't able to do it. Right. Okay. Yeah. Thank you. By the way, I wish that the David will be with us so we can finish the chapter of Mirtz Hashem next week. But,
I was thinking that.
He'll be in Eretz Israel by that time, I guess. Right.
Today is like the, to the day, the 8 years that I've been in the Shira. It's been very happy, eight years. Well, very, very happy.
For all of us, I assure you, yes. It's been a wonderful experience to sit down and to learn together.
I'm going to be back. We're going to go for a year. We will be back. We will be back. We'll be here with you in Kadima. No question about it.
Okay.
We'll be back. Of course, you know what happened to Machmei Yehuda today.
Yes, yes, yes. We spoke about it. We said that we're dedicating our shiur tonight to that memory. Okay. By Yered Yehuda, Sashahu Hischil Batzolus Yosef. Right. He began the business of trying to save Yosef. Kishoroma, when he said, Ma betza, right? What profit do we have if we kill our brother, right? So therefore he says, right? He says, so let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, and then afterwards the Ishmaelites sold him to the Midianim. Okay. Hello, Gomar, but he never finished the job. Now the question is, why Yosef was called Atzomos Bechayev, right? Nikra Yosef Zemzachayev. So Shenemar, he says to his brothers, take up my bones from here, and yet he was still alive. He's still been alive. So why did he say, my remains, my bones? All right, then. We understand. I mean, you don't have to take it as literally as that, okay? But the point is that even he realized, you know, that being a big shot in Egypt isn't all that is cracked up to be.
Also, it's a matter of doing a will, in a way.
Yes, you know, of course. I mean, that is essentially what it is.
Yeah.
He's giving instructions as to what happens after he passes away, of course.
That's
perfectly legitimate. Yeah. We understand that, Sylvia. But you have to understand, with the drash, whoever makes the drash is there in order to bring out a certain point that he wants to make. Yeah.
As royalty, was almost mandatory that he be buried in Egypt.
Yes.
As a matter of fact, they put him in the river, and nobody should find him.
Correct.
So you take royalty then from your country, you got the...
But you know, first it's written by Yachantu also, in other words, they embalmed him first, and then by Yusin Baron, and they put him in Egypt. But where was he all this time? So you see, you missed last week's lesson. And last week, we learned that there were two different versions. One says that the Egyptians sunk him in the Nile. But others say that he was put into the place, the sarcophagus, royal sarcophagus. And, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know which one until he said, you know, Yosef, Yosef, the time has come in order to free the people of Israel. So, you know, if you take the second version...
Maybe Sarah spied and found the
fun. Okay. Yes. Yes, but he stopped at that point. What he should have done, he should have returned him to his father. That's what he should have done.
Well, the problem was that he knew that he had a murderous mob on his hands,
Yeah.
And they were perfectly willing to let the boy stay at the bottom of the pit screaming for help, and they didn't help him. So
yeah, but once he made the suggestion, he should have gone all the way and, you know, and return him. Lahashivo Eloviv. To return him to his father.
To their, greed, and said, well, let's at least, you know, don't, if we just let him die, then we don't get anything out of it. Why don't we just help him? And so, I mean, he needed some method of keeping him alive and still, you know, without them taking further action afterwards.
But don't the rabbis say that he would have had enough influence that he could have succeeded had he only tried?
Yeah, well, first they criticized Reuben for doing it, right. But there's no question that between the two, Reuben was weak as compared to Yehuda. Yehuda certainly could have. And so the reason, you know, that they criticize him is because he started the action of saving Yosef, but he never finished it. All that Reuben said is throw him into the pit. But Yehuda says, come and let's sell him as a slave. He could have said, instead of let's sell him as a slave, look, I say we take him back home, return him to a father, and not cause all this grief and anxiety to dad, you know. And they didn't do that. So that's the reason why.
But now, yes. there's another piece that is not being discussed here.
Yeah.
And that is the question of, since it was already ordained, Abraham knew that there were going to be
slaves in Egypt,
in Egypt.
But he didn't know how it was going to happen. He didn't know how.
And you know, now I'm thinking in terms of, by having him sold, then Yehuda becomes almost an instrument of the saving of the Jewish people, because he's instrumental in the action of Moses, of Joseph, being there and being present to do that part of the job.
Uh-huh.
And this is, you know, going certainly far afield, but in a way, it seems to me I've heard such a discussion.
Of course it could. If you have to do what's right, then God will do whatever he wants.
It just seems to me that I heard this kind of a discussion at such a table at one point.
I think also, although he is diminished because he didn't complete the Masa Tov, also he must have had some complicity in bringing. Dipping the jacket into whatever blood of a
right,
and
absolutely.
Practicing this deception, he had to have some part in that also.
Yeah. Of course.
Very, you know, that's.
Yeah, I mean, it doesn't say who did it; says that they all did, right? By Yitbalu, I mean,
I think that demonstrates more that his original intent was not to spare his father agony; it was just to save the child's life, and that he did accomplish. So you're talking about somebody who begins something should finish it. Well, he did finish exactly what he intended to do. Because if he had intended to save his father's grief, then he would have slipped aside and told his father, don't worry about it, he's on his way down to Egypt and everything's okay, and I'm going to sneak behind and follow him and I'll save him. Instead, he went along with this whole trickery, which seems to indicate that what his purpose was to save the boy, and then more than that, he didn't want to see him. He didn't like him.
It's a very lovely scenario.
I think you should thank God that they should not kill him. But afterwards, he wasn't that much concerned.
He was just saving him because, you know, it's not nice to kill his brother after all.
But beyond that, he didn't care, apparently.
He's protecting his brother's honor, though.
Yeah, but. Number one, there's no question that Yehuda was just as jealous of Joseph to begin with as the other brothers. Right? There's no question about that.
Yeah. They all were.
Right. And certainly he was involved with it. Right.
And he gave reason to.
But again, the feeling is obviously that he could have done more than what he did. So that's why, I mean, when you say that he actually fulfilled what he was supposed to do, but that's not the point of view that. We see emerging from the text over here. The feeling over here is that he did not do what he could have done, and that's the reason why he doesn't. Right.
Maybe what he wanted to do was not what he could have done.
I think that's the point.
It's a definition of what the act should have been, whether it was his view of the act or the Rabbanut.
He had a problem. He had two rebellious classes.
Each is equally a good argument.
But you could have gotten together with you, with Reuben.
Yeah, Shimon and Levi.
And
yeah.
Lizzie, yeah. With the sons of the lesser of the Reuben.
Right, right.
They were a favorite to Joseph.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, but they Bilhah, they Zilpah, and so on, right? Yeah, yeah, right. And he palled around with them. Yeah. But even so,
yeah,
they were influenced by the other brothers.
But this is the way it happened.
Yeah. Yeah. It shows that Yehuda was really, when you then you have the story of Tamar. It shows he was really a very, very flawed human being who had the capacity to be at tzaddik at the right times, late 20 years later, how many years later, to save his other brother, Binyamin.
Yeah, right. This is when he really rises to the occasion. There's no question about the connection with Benjamin.
It's possible that he didn't really want to save him.
Yeah. All right, we'll go a couple of more lines and we'll call it a night. Mirza Shem, I hope. We'll try to finish this first chapter next week, okay? But if we spend more time on discussion, it's not the heck. Not so good fellas.
Well, it's so stimulating.
It is, it is. Right. Right. That's why I'm not working with a timetable, you know, that it must be this week or else, you know, he'll give you a final exam next week.
I can always send you a copy of the tape.
That's right. Okay. So we'll do a couple of more lines and we'll call it a night. Okay?
Okay.
All right. And, okay. So the Mishnah said, look, you know, we were discussing, you know, that Yosef was rewarded for what? For the fact, you know, that he took care, you know, of rather than Moshe, huh?
Yeah, you're talking about Yosef. Yosef took care of bearing his father.
Right. And, right, he was the one who took care of, you know, seeing that Yaakov Avinu was buried in Eretz Canaan, right? And he was at the head of possession, as we already read last week. Moshe Rabbeinu was rewarded for the fact that he took care of the Atzmos Yosef. But what was the reward that Moshe Rabbeinu got? So this we're going to see. This is what we start now, and in general, this is the theme of the remaining part of this first chapter. Okay? So they say, Vayomer Hashem Eli Ravlach. This is the beginning of Parsha Veschanan, which we'll be reading in a few weeks, where Moshe Rabbeinu prays to God. It says, "V'eschanan Hashem v'esahi." Right, I prayed unto God at that time, and Lemor saying, "Al Hashem lekim atoichlos," etc. You know, you God is so great, and so on and so forth. And then Ebronor deres ha'toiva. Right, let me go over and see this beautiful land. And so, in other words, what does he want? It's not really just to see Eretz Yisrael. He actually wants to be there and go and see Eretz Yisrael on foot, you know, not just from a distance. Okay. So, what happens? So the next pasuk says, "Vayomer Hashem Eli," the Lord said unto me, "Rav Loch," which we translate "enough for you." In other words, that's it. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, what happens after that, that God tells him, you know, that, you know, you go up to the mountain, you'll see, and so on and so forth, you'll see this land, but, you know, you cannot cross over the Jordan River. Okay. All right. So, Vayomer Hashem Eli Rav Loch, God said unto me, enough for you. So, I'm Rabbi Levi. Rabbi Levi said that, Berav Biser, Berav Bisruho. In other words, he spoke to the people and used the word Rav. And therefore, the notice was given to him also with what word? Rav. So now the Gemara explains. He says, Berav Biser. In other words, he used the word Rav in telling the people of Israel something. Actually, who was it? It happened to be Rav Lachem B'nei Levi. This is in the time of Korach, right? And he said to them, enough already, you sons of Levi, right? So Berav Bisruhu, so therefore what did the Rabbeinu Shalalem give him tidings? He says, Ravloch, it's enough. In other words, this is much you can get, but you can't get anything more out of me. Okay? Dovaracher, but another interpretation, why does it say Ravloch? He says, Rav Yeshloch. Hey, says, by now you have a new rabbi who's leading the congregation. Okay? Literally, it means that you have a master over you now, right? Umanu, and who is he? It's Yehoshua.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It is Joshua. In other words, the time has now come for Joshua to take charge, and you can't do it anymore. Dover Achir, another interpretation. Rabloch, what does it say, Rabloch? It says, Shalo Yomru HaRab Kama Kosher V'Talmid Kama Sovan. So that people shouldn't say, look, the master, meaning of course the Rabbeinu Shalalem, look how tough he was with Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Whereas the Talmud, meaning Moshe Rabbeinu, look how much he begged God and how much he was trying to help out and everything else and so on and so forth, right? V'chol kach lama, and for what reason? So Tana Dvei Rabbi Yishmael, there is a sage from the school of Rabbi Yishmael who said, Lefum gam lo shichna, which means, according to the camel, is the burden.
Mm.
In other words, by now, Moshe Rabbeinu, even though you're in the best of health, at the age of 120, but you're not anymore the person who is to lead the people of Israel. At this point, we need a different camel who can bear the burden, okay? And so all these interpretations are to explain the idea of Rab Loch, okay?
There's a commentary that this is partly related to with Pinchas, that Moshe Rabbeinu should have done what Pinchas did, and he was just crying and stayed in the background. He was no longer the man to lead.
Yeah, you could say that. I mean, actually, it doesn't accuse Moshe of that particular point, but it says, the people of Israel, they were weeping when they saw what was happening. But it's true. They were weeping, but they didn't do anything.
But Moshe
right.
was there too, so
yes,
weeping,
right.
He didn't do anything.
Right,
either.
Right. Yeah. It's a good interpretation. Oh, yeah. Right, yeah. Okay. Rashi? Right, that he remembered said Hurad, read it as Horid, right? That because he diminished the greatness or the covet of the soothsayers of Pharaoh. Kishapasar Sacholom, right, when he gave the interpretation of the dream, the Haim La Yodu the first one, they didn't know how to interpret it. And then we said that Potiphar bought him le'atzmo for his own purposes, and Rashi says the Mishcha Zocher, he wanted to have homosexual relations with him. Mitoch Yochio, because Yosef was so handsome. So this was the kind of a character he was. In Pero, he says Hanus Sirus Yiseva. Pero means that there's more, more emasculation involved. Okay. So then it says, "Bogavil v'seirsolay goras." According to Rashi, we should not accept the idea that Gavil is the one who did it. Okay. Then the Rav Biser, okay, is b'nei machlokoso, right? That the people who were involved in the machlokas, in other words, the altercation between Korach and his group and Moshe Rabbeinu, what he said to them, he said, Rav Lachim B'dei V'Levi, right? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu Medakdei Ben Tzadikim Kichut Hasara. So Rashi says the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is more strict with Tzadikim than he is with the ordinary person, because he expects a higher standard of action from them,
right?
Yeah. And so therefore V'nei Nash Be'osam Mido, for this reason he was punished in the same way in which he castigated others. So this is what the Ben Shalom said unto him. Rab Yeshloch, another interpretation, says Higia Malchusov Shechar Shua, the time has come literally for the kingdom, or in other words for Joshua to reign as the leader. The Yain Lechom Malchus Nagatz Bechaverta, and we have a statement in the Gemara that's mentioned on several other occasions that no kingdom, that is no kingship, literally should infringe upon another kingship. In other words, when the first king, his time is up, then that's it. He shouldn't infringe upon the kingship of the next person who takes over. Dovarachi Rav Loch says, "Dailo, it's enough for you. Al tabe b'vakasha. Don't keep on asking me again, again, again." Shelo Yomru, so that people shouldn't say, Harav Kamakosha, look how stubborn, how hard-hearted was the master, meaning the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, right? She'eino Shemeya la Talmud, because he doesn't listen to the Talmud. The Talmud Kamasavan, and look at the Talmud, how much he was a servant. I have to explain, the word servant has various meanings also. The one meaning of the word lesarev, for example, would be that you refuse. But this is not what it's meant over here. Here they're using it in a different sense, that the word means maftir. Maftir means you keep on begging, persuading, you try to persuade, okay? The Loshon Chachamim, he says, this is not the sense in which we would find it in biblical Hebrew, but we find it in Talmudic Hebrew, okay? For example, they say that they would put pressure, or they would entreat somebody that he should marry the daughter of his sister. In other words, as you know, while a man cannot marry, let's say, his aunt, okay, but a niece is permitted to marry her uncle. So, this is one use of the word misavim. Or, hoya misavim bo sheyochlimu bishvus. Or, for example, the Gemara Shvus, where they deal, the person takes a vow, and he says, I refuse to have anything to do with you. I won't eat anything, or whatever it may be. And for whatever reason may be, you know that the Chachamim come and they say, you didn't realize what you were doing when you did this, and so on and so forth, and they want to annul the vow, the oath. So they would entreat him, they would, you know, try to persuade him, that he should eat with the person against, you know, with whom he said he would have nothing to do. So we see that, you know, the word sorvon is used in this particular sense. And finally, the last thing that we read, lefum gam lo shechina, that in accordance with the camel is the load that you put on. He says, according to what the strength of the camel is, marbin b'masoi, you can keep on adding loads, but you cannot overload the camel. In other words, if it's a good, strong camel, you can put a heavier weight upon. If it's a lightweight camel, obviously you can. But this you have to judge according to what the camel can actually bear. So likewise over here, the Tzitzit Kosei B'Dakti Kacharav. According to his righteousness, this is how the Rebbeinu Shalom deals with him. In other words, what the Rebbeinu Shalom expects from the Tzaddik is in accordance with what the Tzaddik himself actually has as his standard of what he can accept from the Rebbeinu Shalom. Whereas with an ordinary person, it would not be, you know, the same standard as for a very righteous person.
More responsibility.
Right, right. Yes. Yes.
Another reason given, I can't remember where, but it said that if he asked one more time, that it would have a grant of life, because in any applicant, there's a certain halakha or something that says you can't refuse,
Well, all right, look, I mean, if you're a good chassid, you believe that whatever the tzaddik asks for will always be given, but needless to say, it doesn't always work out either.
Right.
Okay. All right, so we'll say a kaddish to Rabbanan, and Yitzhak Hashem will meet next week, same time, same place.
So we're still on...
And David Mayer will be thinking about you.
Thinking about you.
Beverly and Sarah, and they should have... An aliyah that should be an aliyah, you know, go lamala, lamala, and there it is. Right.
We're on.
Yes.
Yud Gimel.
Oh, sure. Yeah, I'll leave this on the other.
Yoav, you want to give your introduction? Hayom Yom Rivi, you know. It's Wednesday night. August the 6th.
Right. 1997.
That's right, yes. And we are now in Masechet Soto. We are on Daf Yud Gimel on his base in the middle of the page, continuing where we left off the previous week. Okay? All right, we're right in the middle of the page. Okay. Everybody see a little star where it says the Fum Gamala Shichdo over there? Yeah. So we start with the next one over there. Okay? Now,
yeah.
A little further down, Helen. A little further
down.
Yeah,
I see it. Like Vilma?
No. That's the next line, yeah?
Yeah.
sure.
Okay, Vayomer Aleihem, right?
Yeah.
Okay, right. We are still continuing now. Remember what the theme is for the past few weeks. We're still with the idea of midah keneged midah. In other words, that just as a person behaves, so the Rebbeinu Shel Olam repays him, so to speak. Okay? And we were talking, first we gave examples of bad people, you know, like for example, let's say Avshalom, Shimshon, you know, things that he did that were not so good and so on, and therefore they were repaid in kind, you know, for the things that they did. But then it went into, you know, and likewise, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam rewards people, you know, for the good things that they do. And so we had the example, for example, of, let's say, Yosef, who, because he took care of his father Yaakov and saw to it that he was brought to Marat HaMachpelah and Hebron, you know, and buried over there, and gave him all the pomp and circumstances and so on that Yaakov deserved, so that therefore, what was his reward? The reward was that Moshe Rabbeinu himself would be the one in order to see to it that Yosef's body would be carried from Egypt to Eretz Israel and buried over there. Aye. So we learned last week, of course, that unfortunately Moshe Rabbeinu was unable to complete the job, right? But nevertheless, even though Joshua completed it and therefore gets the reward for having buried Yosef over there, but nevertheless, you know, it still was a great honor to Yosef that Moshe Rabbeinu, the head of the Jewish people in his generation, would be the one who personally would take care all the years that they were wandering in the wilderness to do it. All right. And now, what was the reward of Moshe Rabbeinu? Naturally, it is, you know, that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam is going to bury him at Mount Nebo, so that this is what we are now talking about. Okay? As we go down the home stretch and the end of the first chapter. Okay. Vayomer Aleihem. Torah tells us at the beginning of Parsha Vayelech, which is the third from the end in the book of Devarim, which of course we begin reading this Shabbos, right? So in Vayelech, Moshe Rabbeinu goes to the various tribes. I mean, the question is, where did he go? So according to Rashi and other commentators, he went to talk to each and every tribe and, you know, to urge them to be loyal to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, and then eventually it concludes with the Vezos HaBrocha, the blessing that he gave to the various tribes, okay? So, it's written, Vayelech, yeah, Vayelech Moshe, then he says, Vayomer Aleihem, he said to the people of Israel, then Me'or V'yesrim Shono Anoche Hayom, right? Today I am 120 years old. Okay. So, first of all, what is the meaning of the word Hayom, which means this day? So the Gemara says, She'ein Talmud Loma Hayom, right? The reason why the word, you know, the word Hayom is singled out over here, this day, this very day, is because Hayom Molo Yomayush Noisa. Today, my years have become completed, and my days and my years have become completed. In other words, today is my birthday, exactly, and so this is the day, you know, in which I've achieved 120. Okay? The Lamedcha, this is to teach us, Sha'akodesh Baruch Hu Mashlim Shinoisehim Shal Tzadikim Yom Yom Mechodesh Lechodesh. This is to teach us that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam completes the years of the righteous every single day and every single month. In other words, he gives them new strength, he gives them completeness, I guess we have to say, like a spiritual completeness in their soul every day and every month. Dichsiv, as the Pasuk says, Es mispar yomecha amalei. The Rebbeinu Shel Olam promises, you know, that if we do that which is right, then he says, I will fulfill the number of your days. In other words, I will give you completeness every day in your life. Okay? Then, the next pasuk says, you know, Ben Me'avesim Shon Ha'anochi Hayom. So then the text continues,
by saying Lo Uchal Od Latzeis V'Lavo, which means literally, I am no longer able to go out or to come in. So the question is, what does it mean Latzeis V'Lavo? This is what the Gemara asks. Okay, my Latzeis V'Lavo. What is the meaning of Latzeis V'Lavo? Going, you know, I'm no longer able to go out or to come in. Ilemo. If we are to say Lord says Vilovei Mamash, that it means really Taka, that Moshe Rabbeinu is no longer physically capable of either going out or coming in. Is this what the meaning is? So Vahotziv, doesn't the Pasuk say, this is at the end of Zeis HaBrocha, where it says Moshe ben Meyov Yesim Shona b'Moso, right? That Moshe was 120 years old the day of his death, right? Lo Nos Lecho. And it adds that his, literally, his freshness, his sap, his vigor, I mean, this is really what it means, right? His vigor was not abated. So, obviously, we're not talking about Latzeis V'Lavo in the sense that he was no longer physically capable of either going, you know, going out, going in, or anything like that, because physically, he was in fine shape, even at this particular moment. Uksiv, not only that, we have another pasuk, also of course in Mesei Sabracha, where it says, Vayal Moshe Me'aros Moab El Har Nebo, right? That Moses went up from the plains of Moab up to Mount Nebo. Now, obviously, you don't go climbing up a mountain unless you're in shape, exactly. And not only that, but Betanya, we have a tradition which we have learned which says, that there were 12 steps going up to the mountain, and Moshe was able to take it in one step, one giant step. Whoa. So obviously, physically, he was very, very capable. Right. So therefore, we have to say, I'm no longer able to go out and come in, has to be understood in a different sense. And this is what the Gemara is now going to explain to us. Okay? So Amar Rab Shmuel Bar Nachmani, Amar Rab Yonason, Shmuel Bar Nachmani said in the name of, you know, Rab Yonason, he says, Latzeis V'Lavo, he says, this refers to Divrei Torah. This refers to words of Torah. In other words, at this particular point, he was no longer capable of teaching Torah. Melamed, he says, teaches us, Shenistatmu Mimenu Sharei Chochma, that literally, the gates of wisdom were closed unto him at this particular time. So in other words, the time had come that he was no longer able to be the spiritual leader of the people of Israel, but instead the time had come for his successor to take over as the spiritual leader. So what happened then? So it's written by Yelech Moshe Yehoshua, right? Then Moshe went together with Joshua by Yisyatzu B'Yohel Moed, and they stood in the Ohel Moed, tent of meeting, literally, right? Tana. We have a tradition that taught Oiso Shabbos Sheldeyo Zugei HaYisov. It says that particular Shabbos, or that particular week, because Shabbos also means week, it was a time of Diyul Zugei. Now, we have to know what is Diyul. Diyul is like from the Greek or the Latin duo. In other words, two, right? Two, zug means literally couples, but it's probably related also to the Greek word. We have a Greek word zugma. I don't know if you ever heard of it. They use it also in literary style. Okay, zugma in Greek means a yoke. Okay,
a yoke.
A yoke. Y O K E, not a Y O L K. Okay, a yoke. So in other words, a zuge would mean that this is a double yoke, okay, a double harness. In other words, that two can work together at this time under the same yoke that binds them together. So in other words, that particular time, both Moshe Rabbeinu and Yehoshua were serving side by side as the leaders of the people of Israel, okay? All right. Let's see.
Haltecho, yeah. Right. Yeah, Yuzogi Hoysa, right. So then what happened? Nitlo Rishus Mizeh, but Nitlo Mizeh. The authority, literally, was taken away from this one, in other words, from Moshe Rabbeinu, and it was given to this one, in other words, to Joshua. Okay? Okay. We'll stop at this point only for a moment to see if Rashi has anything to add over here. Yeah. Okay. Rashi only comments on Hayom Molu'u. He says, Biyom Zenu Ladati. In other words, he says, today, this is towards the bottom, because everything else we covered already in the previous week. Okay? He says, today, you know, my years have become complete, so in other words, this is the day that I was born. And then Lo Nos Lecho, he says, Lo Barach Lach Luchis Koko. Lach Luchis means literally the moistness, in other words, the, you know, the sap, so to speak, of his strength, right, had not fled from him. Okay? And Dio Zuge, he says, Shnei Zugos. He takes in the sense of two couples. The word zug became, in Hebrew, became used for a couple. As I say, originally it was probably a Greek word, but it became a good Hebrew word, and to this very day it's used. If I want to speak about a happy couple, right? So it's a zug musha, right? So, Shnei Chaverim, he says, B'tchila Sayom, at the beginning of that particular day, there were two comrades, right? The Moshe. In other words, at the beginning, it was Moshe's day. The Sofo, but the end of the day was Yehoshua. Right. Okay. All right. So now we continue with the last days of Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay? All right. Omer Rav Yehuda. Okay? Rav Yehuda said, Ilmole mikra kosov, if it weren't for the fact that it's written in the Torah, Yev Shali Omro, it would be impossible to say it. Namely, Heichan Moshe Meis, where did Moshe Rabbeinu die? So, he says, he died v'chelko shel Reuven. He died in a portion of the land which belonged to Reuven. Dichsev, as the Pasuk says, Vayal Moshe Miyavis Moivel HaNevo, right? That Moshe Rabbeinu went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo. And the question is, and where is Nebo? So Nebo, the Chelkol Shel Reuven Kayama. It says, Nebo belonged in that portion that belonged to Reuven. Dichsev, as the Pasuk says, and this of course is based upon what we read in the Torah this past week, where we read about the borders of Eretz Yisrael, we read about, you know, how the land was to be divided, but we also read at the end of Parsha Matos about the conquest of land in Eifer HaYarden, and then it was given, if you remember, to Reuven and to Gad and to part of the tribe of Menashe, right? So there, Nebo happens to be mentioned as one of the places conquered by Mochir by Bnei Reuven, okay, by the children of Reuven. In other words, tribe of Reuven conquered Nebo. They list several other places over there belonging to them, and then they mention about other places that were conquered by some of the others, right? Okay, so so therefore, what have we established so far? That Nebo belonged to the territory of Reuven, and this is where Moshe went up to die, right? Now, there's also in brackets over here, because to a certain extent it breaks up for a moment, you know, the trend of the idea over here. It says Nebo, why is it called Nebo? Okay? So he says, Shoshon Meisu Gimel Nevi'im, he says there, three prophets died, Moshe, the Aaron, and Miriam. Now, of course, the only thing is, we have to say that really, in accordance with the Chumash, they didn't all die at Mount Nebo. No.
Aaron didn't.
Right, Aaron went to Hor HaHor, absolutely right, okay? which was also, you know, on the other side of the Jordan. And Miriam obviously also died prior to that, if you remember, in the Arvos Moab, you know, in the plains of Moab and so on, okay? So, why the three? But the answer is that it was close enough in time,
yeah,
so that you could say that, you know, all three of them died within this period, you know, of a short period of time, and they were all Nevi'im, because according to tradition that we have, Gemara and Megillah, and others where they list, you know, who had inspiration. There were men who were Nevi'im, there were women who were Nevi'im. Of course, we speak about Miriam as being what? Miriam HaNevi'im, you see. So she was a Nevi'im. Aaron being the Kohen Gadol, but nevertheless, he joins this august company of being a Novi also. So that's the reason why it was called Mount Nebo.
So Har Nebo just means for the prophet. But it could have been named that even if only one prophet died. I mean,
yes.
Why is the significance of three? Even if only Moshe died, it could still be called.
Okay, so number one, that's why it's in brackets, because we pointed out a slight amount of inconsistency. Secondly, what he's trying to teach over here, and whoever made the statement, this is why I say it's in brackets, because it seems not to quite fit the story of what we're going on with, okay? But nevertheless, what he wants to say is that all these three members of, you know, the family, right? The two brothers and the sister, they were all inspired by God. They all died within the same period of time, and all of them.
The land.
Correct, because God told them on several occasions. He would
right.
Yeah.
But if they died in close proximity to each other,
yeah,
in time, it brings up the point that all three of them did not enter the land.
Well, that's true. They didn't.
So,
the generation that had left Egypt.
Right.
Okay. And so therefore they met the same fate that practically every other member of that
generation. So that they didn't have the clue to enter.
Correct.
Either,
correct. Yeah.
Any indication along the line about the difference of their ages?
Yeah, they were just.
We know that Aaron was actually 3 years older than Moshe. That we find written. We don't know how old Miriam was at this time.
3 years.
Presumably, I would say that she was a little bit older.
She was
probably the first one to be born. Yeah.
Miriam was old enough to know to be there and to be the nurse for the baby, so she had to have been.
Well, she didn't nurse the baby, but
wasn't she taken into the palace to take care of the baby?
Yeah. No. What happened was that she came to Pharaoh's daughter and said,
yeah, all right.
Can I get a Jewish midwife to take care?
Oh.
We read over here a few weeks ago that Pharaoh's daughter tried experimenting first with Egyptian women.
Oh.
And Moshe Rabbeinu refused to nurse from Egyptian women. Okay? So at this particular point, Miriam came to her and said, you know, shall I get you a nurse from among the Hebrew women?
Right.
So she said, okay, here is the baby. And what she didn't know, of course, was that Miriam was taking actually to the mother.
Yeah.
Right. All right. I just want to add, you know, about Nebo. My son, David, you know, lives in the city of Maale Adumim, which lies east of Yerushalayim, heading towards the Jordan River. Okay? The next big area after that, actually, is the Tan Yericho, which, you know, was given as a gift to Arafat and his gang. Okay? But from his house, you can see the mountains on the other side, which are, of course, the mountains. In those days, it was the mountains of Moab, okay? And the place where he lives, within Maale Adumim, the street, the section over there, is called Mitzpeh Nebo. Mitzpeh means literally a place where you can sight, where you can see, right? Lookout, like the word lookout, okay? So it's the lookout wherein you can look upon Mount Nebo. So the
where is he in regard to Hebron then? Hebron must be not too far.
No, it is. It's not nearby, although David is one of the most loyal adherents of Hebron. He goes, and then just the other week, he went early in the morning, got up at 4:35 o'clock in the morning, in order to go to Hebron and Davin and Marat Machpelah. And he does it periodically. Okay. But, all right, let's imagine that here is, okay, here is Yerushalayim. Okay? This is Yerushalayim. Male Adumim is this way,
okay,
and here you have the Jordan River, and then over here is where you have the beginning of the Yam HaMelech, you know, the literally the Salt Sea, what the Goyim called the Dead Sea. Okay,
so you're going right. East.
Right, so that's going east, right, because all you have to do is to cross the Jordan River, and you're in the kingdom of Jordan over there,
okay.
But those days it was Moab over there, okay, then afterwards you had Ammon over here.
Going south.
And then finally
yeah.
had Edom as he went further and further south.
What's the mountain there where
Masada?
We still got a place.
You go south of Yerushalayim. First place that you hit is Bethlehem.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Then over here you come into what they call the Gush Etzion, in other words, the Etzion block, places like Ephrat and other Jewish settlements that you have in that area over there.
Mm-hmm.
And as you continue, after you've gone past the Gush Etzion, then you come to Hebron. Here is Hebron.
Oh, I misinterpreted my mind where Hebron is.
This is Hebron over here. But
yeah.
if you would continue south further like this, then you come to Be'er Sheva.
I was screwed up. I was going north on the idea of Hebron. Okay.
No.
I got it.
Okay. All right. So, as we said before, right, that Nebo we identify as being in the territory of Reuven, right? And then it says, "V'heichon Moshe kovur," and where is Moshe buried? So he says, "V'chelko shel God." He was actually buried in territory which belonged to the tribe of God. Dichsiv, as the Pasuk says, and this is found in the blessing, you know, the Mezois HaBrocha, you know, the last parsha in the Torah, it's written by Yah Reishis Lo, that he saw the one who is first and foremost unto him, Kishom Chelkatz Mechokek Sofon. This is what the rest of the Pasuk says, okay? Kishom Chelkatz Mechokek Sofon, which means literally because there the portion of the Mechokek, of the lawgiver, Sofon, is concealed. And this is in the blessing given to whom? To the tribe of God. So that therefore, who is the lawgiver who is concealed over there? The answer is, it has to be Moshe Rabbeinu. All right? So it's on this basis that they say, how is it possible? He goes up to Mount Nebo, right? There he dies, but where is he buried? He's buried in the territory of God, not in Reuven. So how could it happen? So therefore we have an explanation given right now, okay?
But legend has it that they never did find his body.
That's correct.
That's right.
Yeah, we'll come to it. We'll come to it. We'll come to it. All these goodies, this is the source. Okay. You're 100% right. But as I say, we're coming to it. Okay. All right. So, then it continues, the Gemara, and it says, "Mechelko shel Reuven at chelko shel God kama haba." So tell me, from the territory of Reuven to the territory of God, what was the distance? So he says, Arba'a milin, 4 miles. Of course, these are 4 Roman miles, these are not 4 English miles, okay? Mm-hmm. 4 miles.
Is that further? Roman miles are bigger, longer?
Maybe. The word mile, by the way, you know, it's only an English version of the Latin word mille, M-I-L-L-E, which means 1,000. In Latin, if you wanted to say a mile, you said mille passum, which means literally 1,000 footsteps, okay? Because somebody had a pace which became the standard, you know, the standard for measurement. Just like somebody else in England, they decided that they measured his foot and they said, this will make the standard for a foot. So that's how it happens.
Yeah.
Whose foot? I don't know. Some say it was Henry, somebody or other, or there they say.
A lot of measurements in Hebrew also from the elbows of the fingers.
Oh, yeah, right, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, what do we mean by the armor? This we discussed some time ago when we had the story about the daughter of Pharaoh, if you remember. You know, it says over there, Tishlach es amoso, that she stretched forth her amor, which would mean this, right? And he said that it became lengthened so she could be able to pull Moshe Rabbeinu out of the water. And so on, okay? Because literally over there, Tishlach es amoso means that she sent her maiden, her handmaiden out over there in order to do it. But, you know, the word Amor and Amor, you know, that they sound just about alike. That's spelled the same way, Aleph, Mem, Hey. So that, and then at that point, I mentioned, you know, the fact that there's a question exactly how long is an Amor. Some say it's 18 inches. Others say it's up to about 24. I've even heard 30 inches. So I don't know who they're measuring by.
That's for the giants.
Right. But obviously, you know, if you're going to say, I mean, for example, Dalet Amos. So how much is Dalet Amos? Four Amos?
4 cubits.
Yeah, so does it mean, for example, 72 inches, or does it mean 120 inches or something like that? Because from the point of view of halakha, it makes a difference. Okay? Yeah. So, with measurements, you know, there's a whole...
It's relative.
It's not only relative, but there's a whole debate as to exactly measurements of length, measurements, you know, liquid measure, dry measures, and so exactly what it is. Today in Eretz Yisrael, they try to determine how much, for example, would be a log, which is mentioned in the Talmud, you know, as a measurement, a liquid measurement, okay? Or how much is an omer, which is a dry measurement, and so on. How many grams it would be.
But it's an arbitrary decision. I mean, nobody really knows. You can't. You can only think in terms of what you read. But there's no. I mean, if they decide that this is what it is, it would just give a frame of reference.
Yeah. Well, for example, with liquid measurements, they try to figure in terms of what they are familiar with. So they figured that if you measure the contents of an egg, how much it holds. Okay. That this would be the basis. In other words, what they call, for example, a revius. In other words, a fourth. Okay? Actually, it was originally a revius ha-hin. It's a fourth of a hin, because the question is, what's a hin? Okay? But they based it on an egg. The only problem is, again, did they use double yolkers?
Jumbos, right. Extra large?
Yes,
yeah.
Right. But you know, from the point of view of halacha, you see, it makes a difference as to, for example, how much wine you're supposed to have in a kiddush cup when you make kiddush Friday night or on a yontif, you know. The differences of opinion about how much. Yeah, they figure that today it should be 4 ounces, right. So, this is an entire area, you know, which a lot of people have invested time and energy in order to try to figure out, from the point of view of halacha, what this is. Okay. All right, so here we are, 4 miles between the mountain where he died, right, and the place in God where he's buried. It doesn't say in the Torah that he's buried in God, but based on this pasuk, you know, Kishom Chelkas Becholkek Sofon, since it's mentioned in reference to God, so that therefore the Gemara has this tradition that this is where he's buried. And we say that that's 4 miles. Mi holy chol. So tell me, who took Moshe Rabbeinu over these 4 miles? So he says, Balameh Choy Moshe Mutal Bekamfe Shechino, right? This teaches us that Moshe Rabbeinu actually was lying, remember already he was dead, right? So he was lying on the wings of the Shechina, the Divine Presence, from Malachi Hashoris Omrim, and the ministering angels were saying, Tzidkas HaRashem Oso Mishpatov Yisrael, that God, that Moshe Rabbeinu performed the righteousness of God, in other words, he did that which was right, that which was just in the eyes of God, or mishpoto, but also he was the one who taught God's judgments to Israel. Okay? The HaKadosh Baruch Hu, no, the angels were saying what they were saying about Moshe Rabbeinu, right? They were discussing Tzitzat Shem Osem Bishvam Israel. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what was he saying? So he said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Eimer, Mi Yokum Liyim Mereyim, Mi Yisyasev Liyim Po'al Eyovim. This, of course, is a pasuk that we say in, you know, Tilim, Tzadid Dalad, you know, that's the psalm that we recite every Thursday morning, okay? And it means, who will stand up for me among evildoers? Who will stand up to me with those who, you know, perform all kinds of transgressions? In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu, we know, stood up for the people of Israel when they committed the sin of the eagle, right? And the Rabbeinu Shalom wanted to destroy them because of that. What did Moshe Rabbeinu say? He said, "Mecheni no misifecha asher kasavta, wipe me out from the book which you have written, but don't destroy the people of Israel." And you know, and he pleaded with the Rabbeinu Shalom, and of course, what did the Rabbeinu Shalom say? He said, "I forgive, even if you have asked me." Right? Salachti kidvarecha. Right? So he was the one who pleaded on behalf of the evildoers. So who now is going to plead on behalf of the evildoers and you know, the workers of iniquity, now that Moshe Rabbeinu is gone? Ushmuel Omar, Shmuel said the following. He said, Mikhe Chochom Miyodei Pesha Dovar. This is a pasuk that we find in Koheles, and it says, who is like a wise man, and who can understand the meaning of a matter? Okay? So in other words, Moshe Rabbeinu was a supreme Chochom, and supreme interpreter of God's words to the people of Israel. For Rabbi Yochanan Amar, Rabbi Yochanan said what they were saying was, "Hachochmo meyayin temotzei." It's a pasuk taken from the book of Iyov, the book of Job, where it says, "Wisdom, where is its source? From where can it be found?" And so on. So he was the source of wisdom, right? For Rabbi Nachman Amar, "Vayomos shom Moshe." Right, he died over there, right? And in other words, Prostan Pasha, that's all, he died over there. But the next one is very, very interesting. Samalion Omar, Vayomashom Moshe, Safra Rabo de Yisrael. In other words, he filled in what Rab Nachman started, Vayomashom Moshe, right? Because I would say, first of all, that even we have to go back a little bit. Well, Nachman says, Vayom Hashem Moshe, and then it says, etc. So the question is, what's the etc.? So the etc. is that Vayom Hashem Moshe, Eved Hashem. So that probably this is what we have to understand in the text over here, even though it's not written. In other words, he was the servant of God. Okay, so this was the reference to Moshe. Now, along comes Samadion, he says, Vayom Hashem Moshe, right? Moshe died over there. But who was he? He was the Safra Rabba the Yisrael. Safra Rabba means literally the great scribe of Israel. Okay, why was he the great scribe? Because he wrote the Torah. Okay.
If I could just ask, this hasn't answered, though, why it was necessary for him to be removed from the area of Reuben to Gad, unless it's going to answer that later. But what was the significance? Was Gad so much better than Reuben, really? I mean,
no.
Why then was he went up in the land of Reuben, but then Hashem or the angel buried him in the land of God?
Correct.
What is the significance of that?
Okay, you ask a good question. The answer is only that they're trying to interpret a pasuk. Okay, what is its reference to God? So they don't see any particular reference to God, and that's the reason why they say we're not talking about God, we're talking about the territory of God in which Moshe Rabbeinu was buried. So this is the only, because Chelkas Mechokek Sofim, Chelko means that portion of land, right, where the Mechokek, the lawgiver, Sofun, is concealed, in other words, buried in this case. Okay.
for why it was necessary to do that. Why did if he died in Hanukkah, why is it supposed to make you better?
Well, if God did it, we don't know God's purpose.
Right, becomes
the mystery.
Why we have to assume that, you know, who carried him? The Malachi Asharis. What were they saying? That, the Shekhinah was carrying him and so on, right? So, and then, you know, at the same time that they were carrying him, naturally they were giving a hesped, so to speak, okay? So Rabbeinu Shalom had his posik for the hesped, and everybody else, you know, suggested that what the hesped consisted of were, you know, all these various attributes of Moshe Rabbeinu.
Is there in halacha anything against the person being buried on the spot where they died? I mean,
no. On the contrary, there is a law that we call the mitzvah nes mitzvah. I'm sure you've heard of it. If a person is found in the field, we don't know who he is or what it is, and so on and so forth, and there's nobody else to bury him, then it's considered a mitzvah for the first person who finds him to bury him right over there. So, obviously, you know.
I was going to say that something is developing here, because through history we all know that we don't know where Moses is.
Right.
And there was a definite purpose here as to why. It's like he would have been exalted like a god, I would think, you know, and the Jewish people would have wanted that or something like that. And whether this was the purpose, not to have this happen, like to have Jesus Christ.
I have another question about this, Phil. Where is the territory of Reuven, and where is the territory of God?
Okay.
Now, I have a reason for my question, as you'll see in a moment.
Yeah.
It depends on the answer.
Well, we will have to take a look at the map of ancient Israel in order to determine that. Okay.
Is one on one side of the... Is either
no, no,
one
no,
of
they're
them...
All, they're all on the other side of the Jordan.
They haven't crossed over at all yet?
No, they didn't cross. That's what they were yelling to Moshe, that they wanted this territory on the other side of the Jordan. They didn't want to go in territory Israel because this was rich pasture land for them, and they wanted to have...
But when the land was divided, there was the two tribes that stayed on one side.
Two and a half.
The two and a half tribes that stayed on one side.
Correct.
So which were the two and a half that stayed on one side?
Reuven, God, and half of the tribe of Menashe.
Okay, so they were outside of the land.
Outside, what we would call Eretz Yisrael, you know, from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean.
Because I thought perhaps there was something here that had to do, I didn't remember that God was on this side. I'm sure he might have been on the other side, and that maybe his bones were carried. He didn't have this was too
something that
know,
would
that
would counteract God's attitude that he would never be in Israel,
even if
he was buried there.
But if he were buried there, it would have had a different connotation. God.
Well, he could have prevented even that connotation.
Yeah. Yeah. We weren't supposed to know where he was buried, so that's why they put that in God and Reuven.
Right, but not finish yet with this idea, about what's right. Yeah, there's more coming. More coming. All right. We said Samaria Domar, right? By Yomo Shom Moshe Safar Rabbi Yisrael, right? That Samaria said that Moshe Rabbeinu died there, who was the great scribe of Israel. In other words, to him, the highest accolade, so to speak, of Moshe Rabbeinu was the fact that he was the one who wrote the Torah for the people of Israel. Okay? All right. Question is, who is Samaria?
Yeah,
so for this, we'll take a look at the little Tesvus on the top over there. You see, on the top, Samaria Omar. Right over here. A little tiny over there. Right over there. That's right. Samaria Omar. Okay? So it says, Peirush, Rabbeinu Chananel. Rabbeinu Chananel is one of the great commentaries on the Gemara. We don't have it over here on this page over here, but many Gemaras do have Rabbeinu Chananel in the margin. Okay? So it says, Peirush Rabbeinu Chananel, who says, Yiste Amrei. There were those who say Malach. Some say that Samarian was an angel. The Yista Amre Shem Chochem, and there are those who say that it was the name of a scholar. Okay, so in other words, we're not 100% sure who the Samarian is, but nevertheless, what he had to say about Moshe Rabbeinu, this we have recorded over here. Okay, So he was either a malach who's praising Moshe Rabbeinu, or he was a mensch.
Well, you've got two choices, right?
Right, yeah, you have a choice. Right, okay. Business with the malach and the mensch, you know. It reminds me of this standard Jewish joke, you know, that a rabbi came looking for a job in a shul, and he had with him a letter that said that he was like Moshe and Moshe and a malach. I forget already the third thing. So and Shakespeare. So he comes for his brother, and they see that he exhibits none of the characteristics that are written in the letter. So afterwards, they question the person who wrote the letter of recommendation. How could you say such a thing? So he says, "Well, I'll tell you." He says, first of all, he was like Moshe. Moshe didn't know any English, okay? He was like Shakespeare. Shakespeare didn't know any Yiddish. And he's like a malach, as this convention.
That's pretty good.
So with Somalian, I don't know. So is Aid, so is Amench, or but at any rate, this is what he had to say. All right. Tanya, we have learned. Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol Omer, the great Rabbi Eliezer, so-called, he was Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, because there are other Rabbi Eliezers too, so this one happened to be one of the outstanding Talmidim of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, who is Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, they sometimes call him, and says, Shnei Mosam Mil, Ashnei Mosam Mil, Kineged Machne Yisrael. In other words, 12 miles by 12 miles, which would be the area occupied by the people of Israel as they move through the wilderness and so on. So throughout this Bas Koil Mashmiya, a heavenly voice made a public announcement. The Yomer and said, Vayomas Moshe Safar Rabbah Israel. In other words, what Samadin said, so Rabbi Eliezer says that this was the public announcement made to the people of Israel that Moshe Rabbeinu had passed away, that Moshe Rabbeinu has died, the great scribe of Israel. But there are those who say the following. It says, Lo meis Moshe. Moshe never died. Of course, we have to understand it in not literal sense, but in a figurative sense, right? The Moshe did not die. Siv Hocha, in one pasuk it's written by Yom Hasham, he died there, right? But Siv Hosam, in another pasuk it says by Hisham Im Hashem. This is when he went up to Mount Sinai. It's written over there by Hisham Im Hashem. He was there together with God. So he says Ma'ala Halon Oimedim Shamesh, just as when he went up to Mount Sinai, he was there, standing and serving God, so Abkan, so even now, in other words, now even, in his death, Omed Mishamish. Okay, he stands and he serves God. Vayikbor Osa Bat Gai, the Eretz Moav, right, and they buried him there in a valley in the land of Moab, Mul Beis Peor, opposite Beis Peor. Okay, and of course, if you remember, Peor was the place.
They buried who?
Moshe Rabbeinu, that he's buried over there.
You say they buried him. Did I hear you say that?
It says, and he buried him, literally.
He meaning God.
Meaning God, right. Okay. He buried him, right. He buried him there, right, in the valley in the land of Moab, okay? And it's opposite Beis Peor. So I'm about Berechia. What Berechia said, he says, Simon b'sof Simon. Here we have one sign and another sign. In other words, it's all marked off, right? It's in the land of Moab, and it's opposite Beis Peor, yes? The Apilo Hochi, that's what the abbreviation is in our text over here, which means that even so, Apilo is good Yiddish too, but it's originally it's a Hebrew word, okay? Apilo Hochi. And even so, he says, Nobody knows where his burial place is. Uchmor shalchol malchus harishoa eitzel gasgrav. So Gemara says that one time the malchus harishoa, in other words, the wicked kingdom, naturally, who is that? Rome. Because to the Jews, they were the worst, okay? All right, so the Roman kingdom, the Roman Empire, sent Eitzel Gastra, right? They sent a Gastra. Gastra, it's really related to the Latin word castra. I don't know how many of you studied Latin once upon a time. Castra means literally camp. But it means literally, you know, a camp where soldiers were quartered, okay? So, by extension, therefore, the Gastra means, you know, a troop of soldiers, okay? Shel Beis Peor. In other words, they had a Roman encampment in Beis Peor. And so, they sent out their soldiers, right? And they said, Hareinu Heichon Moshe Kovor. Show us the place where Moshe is buried. Omdu Lamalo. When they stood on top, Nidmilahem Lamata. It seemed to them that the burial place was down below. Lamata, when they were standing, you know, down below looking, Nidmilahem Lamala, right? It seemed to be above. In that case, they said, Nechnakulishtaikito. So they were divided into two groups. In other words, now a group is going to go in the upper area, and another one in the lower area. Sure to find, right? Let's take it as right. So, Osan Shoim Din Lamala, those who were standing up above, Nidmi Lahen Lamata. It seemed to them that he was buried down below. Lamata, those who were down in the, down below, Nidmi Lahen Lamala. It seemed to them that he was buried up above. The Kaye Marsh and Emar, this is in order to fulfill what the Pasuk says. Right, that nobody knows the place where Moshe Rabbeinu to this very day. So in other words, Moshe Rabbeinu is a spiritual being at this point, right? And nobody is to know where he is, in order obviously not to deify him or anything like that, okay?
According to tradition, of course, there were some who never died.
Yeah, right, you're correct, like Hanoch, yes, right.
Is this a punishment that Moshe died? I mean, not the fact that he didn't get into Israel, but the fact that he, I mean, you would think he's much greater than Isaiah or the others, and yet he died in Isaiah.
Well, it wasn't Isaiah, no, it was Hanoch.
Hanoch.
Right, in the Bereishis, you know, we read about that, right.
Oh, Eliyahu,
yeah, Eliyahu is another one, right, was brought up to heaven. All right, well, the point that we read at the bottom over there, you know, it says, Moshe lo meis. So obviously it doesn't mean in a literal sense, but it means, you know, that he was transfigured and brought up to heaven. Okay.
The terminology now.
Of course, the word by Yomus is used with Moshe. Right.
But
with Moshe, it's written by Yomus.
Right. I mean, it isn't that he went through the experience of death, whereas Eliyahu HaNavi, like you say, didn't go through
right.
the experience
right.
of death, ascended
Correct.
To heaven without
right.
ever dying.
Right.
So. It says, to me, there's a real trend, an accuracy here that the Torah has been accurate in detail, in detail, in detail. Correct? Names, tribes, places, right? Endlessly.
Yeah.
And here, it's they don't know where very, and they're debating it, and there's a purpose there.
Yeah, you know, like you call it an inaccuracy, and I call it a mystery. Because I think it's more, the whole point was not to
not to deify Moshe.
Yeah, exactly. Well, that's my point.
Right.
Oh no,
right.
That's my point.
Yeah,
that this is what we're coming to.
It's intentional.
Right. That there's a deep result here, a deep result that his place could have been easily known and charted, but there must be a purpose here.
Right.
Right.
Now, did you say that the two camps, the one that went up and the one that went down, did they actually search for a burial place?
Obviously.
So. My question, or the question that comes to my mind is, how could you search for a burial place if God buried him? It would not be even if there were mortal remains that were buried, It would be covered.
It would be covered over. One would never find it in any case. You know, in the rubble and whatever you see. You know, why would it be visible that they think they could
the
find it?
The answer is that they had the illusion that they saw Moshe Rabbeinu buried over there. Okay.
It's an illusion.
It's an illusion. Yeah. Okay. As we can see. And again, I mean, it's to bring out the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu, you know,
they don't know
as
where they
great
are.
As he
no
was, but nevertheless,
got an idea.
Right, we should not deify him. Yes.
When they buried in the cave and so forth, the fathers, and their wives, were there markers? What did they do? How did they identify what are markers?
Okay, obviously there were markers. We find a reference, for example, in Yechezkel, that it's written over there that, you know, after the war with Gog and Magog and so on and so forth, right? It's written over there, Ubono Etz Lo Tziyun, which means that they will make a marker right next to the place where the burials take place. So we see that the idea of a mark already is old. But even older than that, we see that, for example, you know, Yaakov, what did he do? He made a Matzeves Gevuras Rochel, right? In other words, he set up a Matzeva for the burial place, you know, where Rochel was buried, because she wasn't buried in Machpelah. So he set up a Matzeva over there.
Right.
Okay. So you see that the idea is already an old idea, as far as our tradition is concerned, to mark where, you know, somebody is buried. Yeah. Okay, let me gain a bit of lighter before I run out of voice and steam, whatever it may be. All right. Rabbi Chonon bar Rabbi Chanina Omar says, Af Moshe Rabbeinu eino yodeh hechon kover. Says, even Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't know where he's buried. I mean, the average person, you know, he knows he'll be buried in the Kadima Cemetery or Mount Hebron or something or other, right? Presumably he's made arrangements. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't know where he is buried, he says. How do we know that? It says, Siv Hocho, here it's written, Lo Yada Ish Es Kevura. So, right, that Ish did not know where he is buried, right? And another pasuk it says, "V'zos habrocha." This is the blessing of Sheberach Moshe Yishua Lekim, right? Which Moshe, the man of God, the Yishua Lekim, blessed. So, in other words, by virtue of the fact that the word Ish occurs in both psukim, so therefore we can say, "V'lo yada Ish eskevur." So that even the Ish, the Yishua Lekim, in other words, Moshe Rabbeinu, did not know where he was to be buried. The Yomer Rabbi Chama v'Rabbi Chanina, and another thing that he had to say, is Mipneima Nikba Moshe Eitzel Beis Peor. Why was Moshe buried near Beis Peor? So he says the answer is Kedei L'Chapeor Masei Peor. This is in order to atone for what took place at Peor. If you remember, at the end of Parsha Balak over there, we read that, you know, the people of Israel, they sinned with the Midianite women. And this was at Peor. So that therefore Moshe's death serves also to atone for the sin that the people of Israel committed over there. Okay? The Yomer Rabbi Choma Rabbi Chanina, another statement that he made, says, "My dechsiv, what is the meaning of Pasuk in the Torah says, Acharei Arashem Alekechem Teleichem, you shall walk after the Lord your God," right? Is it possible for a person to walk following the Shekhinah, following the Divine Presence? Doesn't another pasuk say, right? Because the Lord your God is like a consuming fire, so how can you walk after fire, right? Elo, what is the meaning? The meaning is Lahaloich Achal Midos of Shalakodesh Baruch Hu. Teaches us that we should follow those midos, those qualities that the Torah mentions in reference to what the Rebbeinu Shel Olam is like. Example, Mahu Malbish Arumim, just as the Rebbeinu Shel Olam clothes the naked, Dichsiv, as it is written, Vayas Hashem Elokim Yom Yishtoi Kostasova Yalbishem, right? That the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin, and he clothed them in it, right? So Afator, so you too, what do you have to do? Halbe Sharunim. You also have to clothe the naked. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Biker Cholim, Rabbeinu Shel Olam visited the sick. How do we know that? This siv is written by Yevor Elov Hashem Elein Mamre, right? That God appeared unto Avraham Avinu among the terebinths of Mamre, and of course this follows immediately, if you remember, after the chapter which tells about how Avraham Avinu circumcised himself, right? So, therefore, according to the tradition, why did God appear unto him at that time? One of the basic reasons was Levakir Achel, right, to visit Abraham and to help him in his illness. Okay? So, Afato, Bakir Achel, you too should go and visit the sick.
I'll be quiet.
Right. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nichem Avelim, Rabbeinu Shel Olam also consoled or comforted mourners. Dichsiv, as it is written, Vayihi Achrimos Avraham, right? That it came to pass after the death of Abraham, Vayivorech Elikim es Yitzchak Benoi, that God literally blessed his son Isaac. But how did he bless him? So the answer is, he came to visit Yaakov, came to visit Yitzchak, and you know, to give him his blessing. In other words, to greet him in at the time when he was an Ovid. Okay. So Afator Nachem Avelim. So you too should comfort those who are in mourning. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kovar Mesim, Rebbeinu Shel Olam buried the dead. Dichsiv, as the pasuk says, Vayikvar Osa Bagai, right? That he buried him there in the valley. So Afator Kavor Mesim. So you too should bury the dead. Okay.
I think 25 up.
25 up. All right, may as well finish this chapter. We're getting so close to it.
Yes.
Okay. All right, so we mentioned that what did the Rebbeinu Shel Olam do for Adam and Eve? He gave them kostasor, right? So the question is, so what are kostasor? Right? Kostasor. What are they?
Skin.
Again, you know, garments of skin. So, Rav and Shmuel, there's a difference of opinion between Rav and Shmuel. Chad Omar, one of them says, there's Dover Abo bin Ha'or. It's something which comes from the skin. In other words, according to Rashi, it means wool. Because wool comes from the skin of the sheep. It grows on the sheep's skin, right? Okay, so that's according to the first opinion. The Chad Omar, another one says, no. It says it was Dovah She'or Ne'eneh Mimenu. Actually, what he clothed them in was in a substance that the skin gets pleasure in feeling it. In other words, according to Rashi, garments of flax, linen, flax, that, you know, that they felt good. Okay. Dorash Rab Simlai. Rab Simlai said the following to Rashi. He said, Torah, the Torah says, Chilosu Gemilas Hasodim, the Sofa Gemilas Hasodim. If you take a look, the Torah begins with acts of loving kindness, and it concludes with acts of loving kindness. Tchilos or Gemilas Chasodim, the beginning of the Torah, which begins with Gemilas Chasodim, Dirsiv, as it is written. Vayas Hashem Elokim L'Adam L'Ishtei Kostas Ovi Albishem, right? I mean, the fact that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam did this for Adam and Eve is a sign, you know, that he was extending kindness to them, and that he clothed them, okay? B'sofo Gemilas Chasodim, and the end of the Torah also, it ends with Gemilas Chasodim. Dichsiv, it's written by Yikbar Usabagai, right? That the Rebbeinu Shel Olam buried him there in the valley. Dorash Rabbi Simlai. Rabbi Simlai gave the following drasha. Notice he gave the previous one too, so it's another drasha, Rabbi Simlai. It says, Bibnei Ma'anis Ava Moshe Rabbeinu Likonis Eretz Yisrael. Says, why was Moshe Rabbeinu so desirous of entering Eretz Yisrael? The chile chomit pil yohu tzorech. What? Moshe Rabbeinu has to eat the fruit of Eretz Yisrael. Oh, lisbo betuvo, or to enjoy all the goodness of the land. By the way, you notice, I mean, we use the expression in the mention too, right? They chomit pil yohu lisbo betuvo, right? Yeah. It's in the bracha achrena we find the lashon, right? So is that why he wanted to go? So he could taste the fruits over there and, taste all the other goodies that Eretz Yisrael had to do. Elor kach amar Moshe. But rather, this is what Moshe was figuring. He says, Harbe mitzvos nitzavu Yisrael. There are many mitzvos that the people of Israel were commanded to perform. The aim is kaim in Eretz Yisrael. And they can only be fulfilled in Eretz Yisrael. So ekoneh sanila oret. So let me enter the land. Kedei sheiskayimu kulam al yodi. So that all of them can be fulfilled by me.
Sorry, that's it.
You know, like Peah, Shikra, and so all those land, all those laws that they deal with Eretz Yisrael agriculture. So. Omalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what does Rabbeinu Shalom say to him? He says, Kulam ata mevakesh al lekabel tzachar. Why? Is this why you wanted it? Because you want to get reward? He says, Bal ani alecha kiras yisod. I'll give you the reward as if you had actually been able to fulfill all these mitzvahs. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, this is the Pasuk in Yeshayahu, in that much maligned chapter Nun Gimel, chapter 53, which the Goyim made into, one of the into one of the bases of the New Testament theology over there. Okay, well, of course, had nothing to do with it. It's just that they seized upon a text and they used it. Okay, it's written over there. Lochein achalek lo barabim. Therefore, I shall give him a share among the many. Yes, atzumim yachalek shalom, and together with the mighty, he shall. Share the reward. Tachas Hashem Erolo Bustavsho, because he was willing to risk death, right? Yes, Poshim Nimna, and he was counted among the sinners. Vehu Chet Rabim Nosa, and he bore the sin of the multitude. Vela Poshim Yapkia, and he prayed on behalf of those who transgressed. So how does he interpret this pasuk in Yeshayahu? It says, first of all, Lochena chalek shlo alosh barabim. I will give him a share among the many, right? So he says, Yochol kach raidim. You mean like those of the later generation, the low kavishonim, and not like those of the previous generation? Talmud Lomar, this is why it continues in the sense, Yes atzumim yechalek shalom. He will share the reward that is given to the mighty. Who are the mighty? Ke Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Shehid, Atzumim, Atzumim, Mitzvahs. Because they were mighty in Torah and Mitzvahs. So in other words, Moshe Rabbeinu is going to get the same type of a reward as Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. In other words, the highest reward possible. Okay? Tachas Hashem Herola Bustavsho. Because he was willing to risk his death, right? Shemosa atzmo lebisa. He was willing to give, to risk death, to sacrifice himself, to sacrifice his life on behalf of the people of Israel by saying shenema, right? The im ayin, and if not, in other words, if you, Rabbeinu Shalom, don't do what I ask you to forgive the people of Israel, then in that case, then wipe me out the Sifcha Shekhasafta from the book in which you have written our faith. The Esposhim Nimno, and he was counted among the sinners. Shenimno Imese Midbar. He was counted together with those who died, the generation that died in the wilderness.